Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We've spent the last few weeks in the book of Hebrews. And I thought it would be worth our while to take a little bit of time with these very ending few verses. We started back in Hebrews 10, and these saints, and there's a couple things we've been able to glean. I mean, these saints were of Hebrew background. A lot of these saints had been around, so they would have been older saints. There's reference made to their having stood through persecution, through the spoiling of their goods, and so on, which is kind of interesting. And they were currently being tempted, or at least one of the things that they were being tempted and pressured with, was to turn back to Judaism, to turn back to the Mosaic law. And they were being reminded of how they had stood before. They had also were encouraged to continue to endure as those who had come before them had. And then we looked at Hebrews 11 and saw example after example after example after example of those who stood under incredible odds. And God's opinion of them was that the world was not even worthy of them. And they all died in believing, not having received the promise. These saints looked back on the Christ and what it was he accomplished. So we get into Hebrews 12, and you see the instruction or the chastisement of the Lord. And that this is what God does for his kids. There's a purpose to that. There's a growth, and we're going to see a little bit more of that today. There's a growth that begins to take place as you stand, as you endure, as you continue to look to the hope. And then last week, we spent some time getting down to where we're going to start today. It came around to how that the Mosaic law could do nothing. And ultimately, they were asked to basically abandon their previous belief, their previous culture, to go without or outside the camp and completely and totally identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty amazing. And it's also in that section last week that it talked about that sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, you know, the sacrifice of fellowshipping with one another and giving to one another, whether it be, you know, of time or of material or whatever. And those are sacrifices that God was well pleased with, right? Which really brings us all the way back to 10. Well, in this couple of verses, this benediction beginning in verse 20, you know what? I'm going to turn this light off behind me. Just cut down the glare for those folks. There we go. Beginning in verse 20, and it reads, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever
and ever. Amen. Now we're going to take a little time with these verses. One of the things that's come up time and time again, this is really, it's really awesome, is the, you know, like the phrasing or the illustration or the analogy that God uses to talk to those of Hebrew background, but it's the same doctrine. It's the same gospel. You know, that one example that we looked at where he talked about, you have not come onto the mountain, you know, that shakes and dark and smoke and fearful and don't touch, but you've come onto the mountain, you know, of the living God, of angels, of those who are enrolled in heaven. You know, it's inviting. Isn't that cool? But it's comparing the old with the new. You know, and we, in Corinthians, it does, it's the Mosaic law is as dead compared to the Spirit, compared to the administration of the Spirit. So it's the same. Isn't that beautiful? It's the same. Somebody's not real happy about that, but I am. Okay. One thing I want to point out, and I'm going to read this. This is similar, and to those of Hebrew background, it would have been something they would have picked up on. Because it's similar to the priestly or the Levitical blessing, okay, that would be pronounced. And I'm just going to read this from number 6. You guys have heard this before. Beginning in verse 23, this is God instructing Moses, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Isn't that beautiful? "And they shall put," and this isn't what they would say, but by doing this, "and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Now, the blessing that was being invoked here and that was being promised, because it was God's instruction, it wasn't a blessing that came due to some, you know, awesome act of devotion or some off-the-charts faithfulness. It was because they were God's people. And it was out of God's mercy. It was out of God's grace. And isn't that something? Even back then, under the law. So there's kind of a similarity, and it closes with that peace, which is, in Hebrews here, what it opens with, the God of peace. Now, we know from the Word that God is the source of peace. He is the source of peace between the redeemed and himself. He's also the source of peace between the Judean and the Gentile. Because in Christ, he's made what? One new man. I think he's called God of peace 8 times. I think this is the 8th time he's referred to as the God of peace in the New Testament. My favorite is, "Now the God of peace shall crush Satan shortly under your feet." That's right. That's his job, as God of peace. Okay. I did want to read this, and it's from Luke chapter 2, verse 14. You guys are familiar with this verse. It says, "Glory to God in the highest," and I'm reading from the ESV, "and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Or some translations handle this, "peace unto those of goodwill." And it's in reference to those who believe on Jesus Christ. This is what was said to the shepherds. Remember? You know, King James is peace and goodwill. or goodwill and peace on earth, or however it's worded. See? But that God of peace, he was demonstrating his total commitment to being at peace with all of mankind by the giving of his son. You know, when we get into this, because, well, it comes up, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that God of peace. It all hinges on the resurrection, because it's the resurrection that marked him out as the Christ, the one who had been promised. This would have exploded in my thinking in the minds of a man like Paul when he realized Jesus Christ was Lord. And then to look back and see how God fulfilled that. This is the one that was promised. Right? Isn't that something? Something else is, in that he raised him from the dead, this is the Christ, was God's willingness to give his own son for the sake of peace. And there should never be any doubt, really, regarding God's love for us, because it was demonstrated in the giving of his son. So, that brought again the dead, from the dead, our Lord Jesus. And then it says, the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, I want to go back. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back. I would like for you to turn to the book of Ezekiel. I think Ezekiel's right before Daniel. And we're going to go to Ezekiel 34. I want to read a couple of things here. Again, you know, I'm putting myself in the Hebrew mindset as I read these verses. And there were things said of this Messiah that would come. We're just going to look at a little snippet of some of the things that were said. But in Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 23, we're just going to read part of this. It says, and I will set up, verse 23, one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Now, David had reigned 400 years before this was even written. The prophet Ezekiel was prophesying regarding that Messiah, that branch that would come out of the stem of Jesse. Which is what the book of Revelation closes with. I am he. I am the branch out of Jesse, the bright and morning star. In case there was any question. See? So he's referred to as David, my servant here. Now, this is speaking of something in the future. But these were the promises to Israel. I love this. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. There, you know, in other words, I said it, it's done. It's as good as done. Look at Ezekiel 37. The great shepherd of the sheep. This is just a little background. The prophet Ezekiel was told to make two sticks. One, Ephraim, Joseph's sons. The other, Judah, and those that were related to Judah. Write one on one stick, one on the other. Then he said, okay, now, take them. Put them in one hand. Like this. Hold them together in one hand. And the people asked Ezekiel, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? What are you trying to tell us? Well, God's going to tell him what this means. Wrong page. Here we go. Verse 11. Wait a minute. I'm in the wrong... Verse 22. Let's pick it up there. No, verse 19. Saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even the stick of Judah, and make them one stick. And they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand for their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they that shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of the transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they that dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Isn't that beautiful? You know, these promises regarding the fulfillment of all of the promises made to Israel would have been in their thinking when this Christ or Jesus Christ is referred to as that great shepherd. This is the one that was promised. There's a lot of other sections we could go to in the Word, and I'd love to do that. But these are talking about future events, and we're going to be a part of that. You know, we'll be involved in that. But this is speaking of a time when Jesus Christ, the shepherd, the great shepherd, will rule on the earth. And he will sit on the throne of David. And these things will all be fulfilled. Isn't that something? Let's go back to Hebrews. Oh, there's so many verses we can... But I did want to point out one more thing. And I just think this is... I think this is really interesting. Here he is referred to as that great shepherd. In John chapter 10, he refers to himself as the good shepherd. And in verse 11 of John 10, he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd would sacrifice his own life for the sheep, and he knows his sheep, and the sheep know him. Here, he's referred to as that great shepherd, as the one who is living. Whoever lives, it says earlier in Hebrews, to give intercession for the saints. And then in 1 Peter 5, he's called the great shepherd. And he's referred to as, or chief shepherd, I'm sorry, he's referred to as the chief shepherd, as he who will return for his sheep, and reward those who have taken the oversight of his people from an honest and willing heart, who don't lord over his people, but rather serve. And he as chief shepherd will then reward those who have done that. Isn't that something? See? So there's a time coming. You know, it kind of reminds me of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, he was the good shepherd who died for us. He's the great shepherd that lives, and he's the chief shepherd that's going to return. See? Boy, it's just neat to think about that stuff. Then it refers to the blood of the covenant. Now, of course, this would have spoken to the Hebrew mind, the blood of the eternal covenant. And really, it's to draw a contrast between that which has been taught regarding what Jesus Christ brought to pass as opposed to the Mosaic, which has become, it says earlier in Hebrews, obsolete. It's over. As opposed to this, which Jesus Christ gave his life for. And then it says, in verse 21, it says, make you perfect. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Now, I want to take a couple of minutes with this, okay? The word perfecting, it's a word that means, as a matter of fact, the first place it's used, it's translated as mend. It means to mend or to restore or to join together. Okay? Some translations handle it as equip. But the point is that it is a restoration or amending. Okay? In Matthew 4, I mentioned this, James and John, it was when they were with their father, and it's translated their mending. When Jesus saw them with their father Zeb, they were mending nets. 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. That's that word, perfect. 1 Peter 5:12, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you had suffered a while, make you perfect, strengthen, settle you. In Galatians, it's translated restore. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So it's to bring back together. It's to put that life back together. Okay. So this perfecting is not the perfecting that we read about in Hebrews 10, where Jesus Christ perfected forever by his one sacrifice. That's done. This perfecting is in reference, and we see it in the context, is to our lives and to our walks. It's a mending. It's a restoring. It's a joining together in our walks of what we have spiritually. Isn't that something? It is a growing, and we're going to see that what God does, he beseeches them to hear this. Because there is, you know, all of this is in the context of enduring and staying put. There is a reward to staying put with the truth. There is reward. There is great benefit to the man or woman who grows in that relationship with God. And that takes time, that restoration or that joining together or that mending, it takes time. You know, Romans talks about renewing the mind, doesn't it? Which basically means to literally put on
and understand what Jesus as Lord means and the grace that's been extended by God. In a nutshell. So, I mean, we see the same truths all through the epistles. I wrote a few of them down. In Galatians, it talks about fulfilling the desire of the Spirit rather than the flesh. In Ephesians, it talks about walking worthy, in balance, with the calling wherewith you're called. Philippians speaks of working out your own deliverance, knowing that it's God that works in you, right? Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Here in Hebrews, it's to work that which is well-pleasing, which pleases Him, which is acceptable to Him. And that can only come by way of Spirit, because nobody can please God by the law. We have nothing that we bring to the table in our flesh. The only way we please God is by way of Spirit. We can love like Jesus Christ loved because of Spirit. We can do those things that we're encouraged and exhorted to do because of Spirit through Jesus Christ. So God desires that growth to take place in a believer's life. It's a big deal. In Colossians, it talks about recognizing the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the headship of the body, which He feeds and nourishes, and our completeness in Him. 1 Thessalonians lays out what walking as children of light looks like. And it's to know and to esteem those who labor among you for their work's sake. It's to be at peace among yourselves, to warn or instruct those that break rank, to comfort those who become discouraged, to support the weak. It's to be patient. We do not render evil for evil. We pursue good. We are those who rejoice, and we become men and women of prayer. We never want to quench the Spirit and its operation and manifestations. And we seize and hold on to those things that are good, useful, honorable, and avoid even the appearance of evil. And in 2 Thessalonians, it's the Lord that directs our hearts into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. All of that because of that Spirit of God. I did want to read this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And then we're going to come back to Hebrews here. This is written and addressed to Timothy, but it's true of all of us. It's really true of all saints. But, you know, Timothy is being reminded here. There's one place here in 2 Timothy where it says, remember, God rose Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, just remember that, because it all hinges on that. See? And here in 2 Timothy 2, if I can get my glasses to work, verse 11, it says, it is a faithful saying, or the word is faithful. You know, let me read this from the ESV. It says, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. Has everybody here died with Him? If you've died with Him, raise your hand. Me too. All right. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. Did you ever stop and think about that? Well, do sometime. Because it's really fun to think about.
We just read a little bit about what that rain is going to look like on the earth, at least, during that 1,000 years. We're going to reign with him. Then it says, if we deny him, he also will what? Deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. See? The word, I think it's patient in the King James, is that word for endure. It's to endure. The denying us has nothing to do with our being in Christ. That cannot be touched. It has nothing to do with the righteousness or the sanctification that's been won for us spiritually. The denying is in terms of reward. And so Timothy is being encouraged here, endure. Keep going. It's well worth it. See, this is big picture stuff. And so are these saints of Jewish background in Hebrews 13. Stay put. Keep relying on Christ. That's the truth. There's no deliverance in the Mosaic law. Let's go back to Hebrews 13. So verse 20 again, it says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, restore you, mend you. In every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. And then in verse 22, it says, and I beseech you, brothers, suffer. See, hear this. And this beseech is to, I lovingly implore you. I encourage you. I urge you. Hear this, what I'm saying. Hear it. Get it. Hear this. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. And that's in reference to some earlier sections in Hebrews where there are a couple places where he just said, we're not going to go into this in detail. One of them was concerning the tabernacle, the temple. Right now, we're not going in detail. There's a lot more that could have been taught regarding what it is Christ fulfilled. But isn't that something? So they're being, you know, implored. It's not unlike what we read in Romans. I beseech you by the mercies of God. See? It's similar here. This is God's great mercy on these saints to encourage them, exhort them, to help them stand. And then it just closes out. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Doesn't tell us a whole lot, except this is likely the Timothy that we know. Then it says, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And then there's a little ditty here in King James that shouldn't be there. So, isn't that something, though, just in those two verses? And you know, just the fullness of what it is Jesus Christ has accomplished to us, who Jesus Christ is to us, who we are to him, the importance to our Heavenly Father that we continue to endure, that we continue to stand, no matter what's going on. And the reward for that will be great. It's beyond anything you can comprehend. Because the day's coming when we're going to live with him and we're going to reign with him.
It's coming. Colossians says, your life is hid in Christ. Right? See, that's where it's hid. So that's where we look to. And, you know, and I know there are things in life that come up that, you know, they're hard sometimes. They're, you know, they're challenges. And, you know, we don't know quite where to turn or what to do. And it's frustrating sometimes. But boy, you got to keep things in light of the big picture. There's a big picture. God is doing a thing. He really is. And we saw glimpses of it here. You know, how Jesus Christ fulfilled all that was began all the way back in Genesis 3:15. You know, and he's doing a work now. He's doing a work now. He's doing a work in our lives as we continue to stand and look to him. We may not see or understand it all, but we know he's faithful, right? We can be absolute confidence that he loves us. Because he already demonstrated that. See? So that gives courage. You know, because sometimes it's scary not knowing. But it gives you courage to know that God knows. He's faithful. I can wait on him. He won't let me down. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? See, all of these simple things that we can hold in our hearts. So, amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. I'm going to pray.